Chapter 37, The 35th Greater Sin, The Eating of Carrion, Pork and Blood, Continued. Details regarding some harmful effects of pork. 1. Spiritual and moral harms. The pig is known for its shameless and wanton behavior and for its sexual perversion. It does not honor its own females and invites other males to have sexual contact with it and enjoys it. In addition, it is awfully filthy, it thrives on excreta and has no hesitation in eating its own. Consumption of pork therefore leads to moral degradation and spiritual bankruptcy. It is unbelievable that such a loathsome creature can eventually end up on the dinner table, where its meat is savored and eaten with relish, and this in spite of the fact that those who consume it are fully aware of its filthy and despicable characteristics. In fact, many of these people, when they want to abuse somebody, in the most vile and insulting terms, they call him a pig. But a pig it is that they seem to relish and enjoy the most. The same surprising attitude is shown by Christians. Whenever Christians depict Satan in religious anecdotes, they present him in the form of a pig. The Gospel of Barnabas mentions that the pig is Satan personified, and that the pig's body has the spirit of Satan. The present Bible among the Christians, in Matthew 8:32, Mark 5:13, and Luke 8:28-39, describes how Jesus thrust the soul of Satan inside the herd of swines and sent them towards the river. In spite of the satanic nature attributed to the pig by their own religion, the Christians continue to eat it. 2. Physical harms. Pork is harmful to the body in many ways, but two serious diseases caused by its consumption are trichinosis and dysentery. Trichinosis. This disease is caused by the trichinoworm, which breeds in the flesh of pig. In a period of 1 month, the female lays 10 to 15,000 eggs. The worms enter the human system only through consumption of pork. If the individual succumbs to the infection, the worms attack the walls of the stomach and the walls are weakened. 3 weeks after entering the stomach, they enter the bloodstream and spread to the entire body. They multiply at lightning speed in the host body. The first symptom is giddiness and a strange kind of fever. This fever is connected with the digestive system and soon the person is afflicted with diarrhea. Initially, there is mild fever, which gets severer day by day. Other symptoms that follow are stiffness of the limbs, an itch in the body, tiredness, weakness, and pain in various parts of the body. It is most apparent in the abnormal way of chewing, swallowing, and breathing of the patient. The mild sickness assumes enormous proportions and finally kills the patient in 7 weeks. A kilogram of pork can harbor as many as 400 million trichina worms. Dysentery. One of the dreadful diseases that afflict those who eat pork is dysentery. This dysentery is solely caused by the organism Carrion Kudu. This worm has a head that has two chains around the head and four branches with which it attaches itself to the walls of the stomach. The outer portion of the worm that produces eggs gets separated from the main body and is expelled along with stool. The eggs that are expelled with the stools are eaten up by pigs, and this way the eggs enter the stomach of the pig. These eggs again initiate the reproductive cycle. If the flesh of this pig is eaten by men, there is every possibility that the germs which enter the stomach of man will rise to infection. It has been proven beyond any doubt that these particular worms are only associated with the consumption of pork, and the only way to be safe from them is by avoiding pork. This infection is rampant in countries where pork is consumed in large quantities. Besides being a source of infection, pork is heavy for digestion and causes great stress on the digestive system. Islam prohibited pork 1,400 years ago before anyone knew anything about its harmful effects. It is a pity that 1,400 years later, when the wisdom of this prohibition has been clearly defined, people still continue to consume it. Similarly, Islam has designated the dog to be absolutely najis, najisul ayn, and advised against keeping it in the house. Since then, scientific developments have proved that various diseases are transferred to man from dogs. For example, rashes, baldness, and other skin diseases caused by germs and diseases caused by lice, which breed in the fur of the dog. Rabies, the most dreadful of all diseases that a human can contract, is transferred to man from dog. All these diseases are explained in the detail in the above-mentioned book. It is also mentioned that a utensil licked by a dog cannot be purified except by scrubbing it with mud. Chapter 38, The 36th Greater Sin, Omitting Prayer Intentionally. The 36th greater sin is to omit prayer intentionally. The traditions of Imam Taqi, Imam Ridha, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, and Imam Jafar al-Sadiq السلام, mentioned in Abdul Azim's Sahifa support this view. This fact is also confirmed by the tradition of Amir al-Mu'mineen السلام. In Islam, prayer is an obligatory duty which has to be performed without fail. Anyone who does not offer prayer considering it not obligatory, is an infidel and outside the pale of Islam. To deny prayer is to deny the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to deny the Holy Quran in such a person is an unbeliever. Many traditions have been recorded in this connection. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, a person came to the Holy Prophet and begged him for a moral lesson. The Messenger of Allah said, do not omit prayer intentionally, because whoever leaves prayer voluntarily has exited from the pale of Islam. The Messenger of Allah says, the thing that turns a Muslim into a kafir is to omit prayer intentionally or to offer prayer considering it insignificant and unimportant. The Holy Prophet also says, there is no difference between faith and infidelity except the omitting of prayer. Alama Majlisi, rahmatullahi alayh, writes in the commentary of Al-Kafi that some of these traditions emphasize that to omit all or some obligatory acts is infidelity, kufr. This is itself one of the connotations of kufr as recorded in ayahs and traditions. It is mentioned, one who intentionally omits prayer is a kafir, one who doesn't pay zakah is a kafir, and one who omits hajj is a kafir. In the traditions, omitting obligatory acts is not separately mentioned as a greater sin. This is perhaps so because when a person commits an act which is haram, he is under some compulsion, either emotional or physical or social, or of some other need which he seeks to fulfill. For example, a person may commit fornication due to a physical urge, or under the influence of anger, he may use foul language, or may even commit murder and do injustice to others in many other ways. But in the case of omitting obligatory acts and particular prayers, there are no such compulsions. Obligatory acts are avoided by those who consider religious commands insignificant and attach no importance to them, and this amounts to a denial of the Almighty. In the tradition which equates omitting prayers to infidelity, it may be argued that a person may avoid Hajj and Zakah for being a miser, or he may not fast out of concern for his health, or because the idea of hunger and thirst deters him. But as far as prayer is concerned, there is not a single factor that can come in the way of a person offering prayer to the Creator, except that he considers religion insignificant and takes prayers lightly. Saduq rahmatullahi alayh quotes a tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, wherein it was asked from the Imam why adulterers and drunkards are not called kafirs, while one who omits prayer is labeled so. The Imam alayhi salam said, adultery, etc. are committed when a person is subdued with sensuality, but prayer is not omitted except that it was considered insignificant, because one who commits adultery does so to derive pleasure, but one who leaves prayer does not get any pleasure. The above hadith proves that if one leaves an obligatory duty, considering religion unimportant, one is a kafir. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, says, one who considers prayers light, insignificant, is not from us. Another hadith mentions that such a person will not get the intercession of Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam. And one who consumes intoxicants is not from us, and by Allah, one who drinks wine will not be able to arrive at the pool of Kawthar. In his last moments, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi as-salam has been recorded to have said, our intercession will not reach those who consider prayer light, insignificant. It may be mentioned that a person who accepts that prayer has been prescribed by the Almighty, and he believes in the prophethood and in the message of the seal of the prophets, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but fails to offer prayers due to sheer laziness, is not considered an unbeliever, but a transgressor. When those who do not pray are warned and exhorted to pray and ask why they do not pray, they say that the Almighty Allah is not in need of their prayer. These thoughts are inspired by shaitan. The fact is that these people believe that they are not in need of Allah. They do not realize that they owe their very existence to Allah's mercy, and they function because they are always surrounded by divine favors. This attitude prompts them to give up all acts of thankfulness and service to their benefactor. Their refusal to pray is due to hard-heartedness, stubbornness, and injustice. Accordingly, Allah will also give them the destination they deserve, hellfire, and reward the obedient in the abode of peace. There are numerous Quranic verses that emphasize the importance of prayer and the certainty of divine chastisement for its neglect. A few of these ayahs are given below. In gardens they shall ask each other about the guilty. What has brought you into hell? They shall say, we were not of those who prayed, and we used to not feed the poor, and we used to enter into vain discourse with those who entered into vain discourses, and we used to call the day of judgment a lie. Surah 74, ayahs 40-46. So he did not accept the truth, nor did he pray, but called the truth a lie and turned back. Then he went to his followers, walking away in haughtiness. Surah 75, ayahs 31-33. Nearer to you is destruction, and nearer again. Consider how nearer to you and nearer. Surah 75, ayahs 34-35. Some commentators of the Quran explain that destruction is well, a place in hell, and the repetition of the word nearer four times is for emphasis. Or the four repetitions may signify four stages of destruction, once in this world, second the punishment of the grave, terror in Qiyamah, and fourth the everlasting stay in hell. In Surah Al-Ma'un, the Almighty remarks, and wail, woe, to the praying ones who are unmindful of their prayers and who do good to be seen. Surah 107, ayahs 4-6. Wailun, terrible punishment, is for those who are unmindful about prayers, prayer which is a pillar of faith and the dividing line between belief and disbelief. Wailun is one of the sections of hell, or well situated in hell. It is also used as a word denoting terrible punishment. The un, which is added at the end, makes it a superlative. The Almighty Lord says in Surah Al-Maryam, but there came after them an evil generation who neglected prayers and followed sensual desires, so they will meet perdition. Surah 19, ayah 59. The word ghaya, which is translated as perdition, above is a valley in hell where the punishment is far more severe than other areas. Even the inmates of hell seek Allah's refuge from this punishment. Ibn Abbas has related that there is a serpent in this valley which is 60 days journey long and 30 days journey wide. Since the day it was created, it has opened its mouth only to swallow those who neglect prayer and those who drink. Allah the Almighty remarks in Surah Al-Rum, and keep a prayer and be not of the polytheists. Surah 30, ayah 31. This verse implies that a person who neglects prayer is at par with the idol worshippers and the polytheists. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that a person who neglects prayer and is lazy in its fulfillment is punished with 15 calamities by Allah. Of these, 6 are related to this life, 3 are with regard to the time of death, 3 occur in the grave, and 3 calamities strike him in Qiyamah. That is, when he will emerge from his grave for the final accounting. The 6 calamities with regard to this life are, the Almighty Allah reduces his lifespan, he terminates his sustenance, he makes the signs of righteousness to disappear from his face, none of his good deeds will be accepted, and he will not be rewarded for them, his invocations will not be accepted, the supplications of righteous people will not benefit him. The 3 calamities to befall him at the time of death are, he will die a death of degradation and disgrace, he will die in hunger, and he will die in a state of such a terrible thirst that even if he were to drink all the streams of the earth, his thirst will not be quenched. And the 3 punishments that he will suffer in the grave are, an angel will be appointed over him to give him squeeze and chastise him, his grave will be made narrow, and his grave will be dark and horrifying. And the 3 calamities with regard to Qiyamah are as follows. The angel will be dragging him for accounting in such a way that other people will be a witness to it. His accounting will be very strict, and the Almighty Allah will not look at him with mercy, will not purify him, and there is a terrible punishment for him. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, in Qiyamah the first thing that one has to account for is one's prayer. If it is accepted, his other good deeds will be accepted as well. And if it is rejected, his other good deeds will be rejected too. Mu'awiyah ibn Wahab asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, what is that meritorious deed that brings one closer to his Lord? The Imam replied, after the ma'arifah, recognition, of Allah, the Prophet and Imam, no deed is superior to prayer. Don't you see that the righteous slave of the Almighty, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, said, as far as I am alive, the Almighty Allah has commanded me to pray and pay the poor rate? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was queried regarding the best of deeds, and he replied, of all the good deeds, the best is a prayer that is offered at the earliest hour. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam says, prayer is a pillar of faith, it is like the center pole of the tent. As far as it is fulfilled, the ropes and pegs remain taut. When the center pole does not remain straight or is broken, the other ropes and pegs also loosen from their places, and the tent collapses. In the same way, all the good deeds and acts of worship are connected to prayers, such that if this prayer is neglected, the other good deeds will also be wasted. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam comments on the verse, and whoever denies faith, his work indeed is of no account, Surah 5, Ayah 5. The Imam says, this ayah denotes those who neglect prayer without any disability or problem. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam says, the foundation of Islam is based on 5 things, upon the prayer and zakah and hajj and fasting and wilayah. Zurara asked the Imam alayhi salam which of these were the most superior. The Imam replied, it is wilayah, because the wilayah of Ali Muhammad alayhi salam is the key to other things. And after wilayah, the most superior is prayer, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, the prayer is the pillar of your religion. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, when the day of judgment is established, a serpent of the species of scorpion will emerge from hell. Its head will be on the seventh heaven, and its tail will reach lower than the earth. Its mouth will be open wide from the east to the west. He will say, "Where are those who warned against Allah and His Messenger?" Then Jibreel the Trustworthy will descend and ask him as to what people he wanted. The serpent will reply, "I want five groups of people: those who neglected prayer, those who didn't pay zakah, those who took usury, the drunkards, and those who talk of worldly things in the masjids," meaning haram conversation. For example, the backbiting of Muslims and falsely accusing them, or to start an illegal practice, praising an oppressor, or praising a person who doesn't deserve this praise, or criticizing a person who is free from blame. The Messenger of Allah has also said, "There is a valley in hell, and the inmates of hell scream 70,000 times daily due to the severity of its punishment. There is a house of fire therein, and this house has a well of fire. In this well is a casket which houses a thousand-headed snake. Each of the heads has 1,000 mouths, and each mouth has 1,000 fangs, and each of the fangs is 1,000 meters long." Anas said, "O Messenger of Allah, for whom is this punishment reserved?" The Prophet replied, "For those who imbibe wine and those who omit prayers." Numerous traditions have reached us describing the severity of the punishment for neglecting prayer, but we think the above-mentioned ones shall suffice for our purpose. Many traditional reports mention terrible consequences for those who help and assist the people who neglect prayer. As mentioned by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one who helps the neglecter of prayer by giving him food or clothes acts as if he has murdered 70 prophets, the first of whom is Adam alayhi salam, and the last Hazrat Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has also said, "One who gives a draught of water to the neglecter of prayer acts as if he has made war against me and battled with all the prophets." The Holy Prophet is also reported to have stated, "One who laughs with the neglecter of prayer, it is as if he has demolished the Kaaba 70 times." Obviously, the general implication of these traditions is that if help and assistance is given to a person who neglects prayers, makes him complacent about his lapse and he continues to neglect his prayer, or if this assistance encourages him to be even more neglectful, then such help should not be given. And indeed, whenever helping the sinner induces him to sin more, it is absolutely haram. And from the point of view of Nahi an al-Munkar, it is obligatory not to render such a person any help. It may also be that helping or not helping does not have any effect on the person who neglects prayers. In this case, it is not clear whether one should withhold help. There is a possibility that some assistance may in fact encourage a person to start praying or to stop sinning, in which case, needless to say, helping becomes obligatory. The different ways of neglecting prayer. 1. As we have already seen, there are some who do not offer prayers because they refuse to believe that it is an article of faith and a religious obligation commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such denial amounts to denying Allah, Allah's Prophet, and Allah's Book, the Holy Quran. These are the people who shall be in everlasting chastisement. There is no escape for them. 2. It has also been mentioned that there are others who do not deny Allah's complete supremacy and accept the fact that prayers have been made obligatory, but they never pray out of sheer laziness or due to excessive involvement in worldly affairs. These are the people who are not condemned as unbelievers, but they are transgressors who have committed a greater sin for which they will have to undergo severe punishment. Even if such a person were to die a believer, he can get salvation only after he has undergone the rigors of punishment. That a person who omits prayer can die a believer is itself a highly remote possibility, because sins make a person hard-hearted and destroy his faith. Except that the Almighty, with His kindness and mercy, heeds the call for help at the time of death, and because of the sinner's love for Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, allow him to die a believer. It is possible that intercession by Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam may lighten his punishment or remove it altogether. On the other hand, these divine personalities have themselves said that their intercession will not reach those who consider prayer insignificant. 3. A third category of people are those who do not omit prayers altogether but pray occasionally. These are people whose faith is weak and lack the strength of firm conviction. Such people, when they do pray, may be inclined to postpone prayers after the time is set in, on the grounds that they would pray later and may not pray at the earliest hour. Certainly this way of neglecting prayer is different from the previous two kinds, but such a person has also considered prayers unimportant, so whatever punishment is promised for those who belittle or omit prayers will be applicable to him also. Traditions have made a special mention of such types of people. In one narration, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, "The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, 'If one prays after the prescribed time, the prayer rises up as the prayer of one who omits it and in a horrid condition. It tells the person, "You have wasted me. May Allah waste you as you have wasted me."'" The Imam alayhi salam has also said that the first deed about which one shall be questioned in the presence of Allah on the day of Qiyamah is prayer. If prayer is valid, the other worship acts shall be considered valid too, but if it is not correct, his other deeds are also invalid. In the same way, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "My intercession shall not reach the person who delays prayer, even after its time has arrived, and he delays it until the time has expired." He has also said, "As far as one exercises caution and performs the 5 obligatory prayers, the shaitan is in awe of him. But if he wastes these prayers, the shaitan gets an upper hand and lures him towards more dreadful sins." Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam said, "If one performs prayer on time, keeping in mind its due importance and does not give preference to anything else, the Almighty writes for him salvation from punishment, that is, Allah will not punish him. And one who recites prayer after its time has lapsed and prefers the worldly affairs to his prayers, his consequences are in the hands of Allah, he may forgive or punish him." Traditions have greatly emphasized on punctuality with regard to prayer times and performing it on time. One should not delay prayer without a valid excuse. Our guides did not ever miss the best time of prayers, even in the most difficult circumstances. Thus in the book Irshad al-Qulub, a narration states that one day Hadhrat Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam was in the midst of fighting during the Battle of Siffin. In spite of these circumstances, he often glanced at the sun between the rows of fighters. Ibn Abbas asked him why he kept glancing at the sun. The Imam alayhi salam said, "I am looking towards Zawal, the decline of the sun from its zenith, so that I may perform prayer." Ibn Abbas asked him if there was opportunity to recite prayer in these trying circumstances. The Imam alayhi salam replied, "Why are we fighting these people? Our aim in fighting these people itself is the establishment of prayer." Ibn Abbas has related that Ali alayhi salam never omitted the midnight prayer, not even during the Battle of Siffin when it was extreme winter. It is reported on the day of Ashura, at the time of Zawal, Abu Thamama Saydawi came to the chief of martyrs, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and said, "O my master, we shall all be killed without any doubt, and the time for noon prayer, Dhuhr, has arrived. So please lead us in prayer. This shall be our last prayer, and we hope that on this great occasion we will meet our Lord in the condition of having performed one of the religious obligations." The Imam alayhi salam lifted his head towards the sky and said, "You have remembered prayer. May Allah include you amongst the praying ones. Yes, it is the time for prayer." Then he said, "Recite Adhan, the call for prayer." After Adhan, he called out, "O son of Sa'd, have you forgotten the Islamic Sharia? Would you not halt hostilities so that we can offer prayer?" Thus the Imam offered the prayer under perilous circumstances, Salat al-Khawf, in such a way that Zuhair ibn Qayn and Sa'id ibn Abdullah Hanafi stood in front of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and whenever an arrow was shot towards the chief of martyrs, one of them acted as a shield and took the arrow upon himself. At last Sa'id received 13 arrow wounds in addition to the injuries caused by spears and swords, and finally Sa'id fell down and breathed his last. There are some who do not pray in the manner it has been commanded. They are heedless of the obligatory rituals essential for the correct fulfillment of prayers. They may not recite the Quranic chapters and other obligatory recitations, or they may recite them incorrectly, without making any effort to improve themselves, or they may not remain still during its recitation. Also, they may pray in clothes which are usurped or ritually impure, or they may pray at a place belonging to someone whose permission for use has not been sought or granted, or which has been usurped. All such people who do not pay attention to the obligatory rituals of prayer come under the category of people who take prayer lightly, and all that has been said regarding persons who waste their prayers also applies to these people. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam says, "One day the Messenger of Allah was sitting in the mosque when a person entered and started praying. But he did not perform the ruku' and sajdas properly, he did not recite the wajib formulas or did so incorrectly, or he may not have remained still or failed to maintain composure during recitation or movements." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He, this man, touches his forehead to the ground like a crow pecks at the earth and lifts it. If he dies praying like this, he would not die on my religion." The Messenger of Allah said, "The greatest thief is one who steals in his prayer." Someone asked him, "O Messenger of Allah, how could one steal in his prayer?" He replied, "It is not performing the ruku' and sajda of prayers correctly." He also said, "The prayer of one who does not perform ruku' and sajda properly is invalid." The Holy Prophet also said, "The prayer of one who performs ruku' and a sajda properly goes up in a condition of illumination and splendor. The doors of heaven open wide to accept it, and the prayer says, 'You have protected me, may Allah protect you.' the angels say, "Mercy and grace of Allah be on the one who has performed this prayer." But if the prayer is not performed properly, it rises up in a state of darkness, and the door of heaven slams on it, and the prayer says, "You have wasted me, may Allah waste you," and the prayer is thrown at his face. Allah's Messenger also stated, "Everything has a face, the most important part of a body, and the face of your religion is prayer. Then none of you should deface and destroy his prayer, which, like the face, is to the body, it is to one's religion." A large number of traditional reports mention this subject. The ones quoted by us should suffice to emphasize the fact that as one who skips even a wajib single part of prayer is like one who has omitted the prayer as a whole. One who recites prayer in the proper manner has fulfilled his obligation. There is no punishment for him. But there are additional conditions for the acceptance of this prayer by the Almighty and for being rewarded. The most important condition for this is to pray with concentration. One who aims for such a high status while being careful of these conditions is raised to such a degree that no other doers of good deeds can reach it. Here we shall be content to mention some of the traditions with the hope that they shall benefit the readers. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "One who performs 2 units, rakahs, of prayer while being conscious of what he is reciting, then after he completes the prayer, Allah will erase all his sins." The Imam alayhi salam has also stated, "The prayers that you have offered with concentration are with you. But if one is unmindful in all the prayer or recites it omitting some rituals, it is wrapped up and tossed at one's face." Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says, "None of you should recite prayers in sloth, laziness, and sleepy condition. And neither should you think about yourself or any other thing. Because in the condition of praying, he is in the presence of his Lord, and only that prayer of a person is acceptable which is recited with concentration." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "2 units of prayer recited with concentration and consciousness of the meaning of recitation is better than standing up the whole night in worship." He has also stated, "The Almighty Allah does not accept the prayers of one who does not recite it with concentration." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "When you stand up to pray, prepare your mind for prayers. Because whenever you step towards prayers and concentrate on it, the Almighty Allah will also turn His mercy towards you, and whenever you turn your attention from it, or are unmindful, or leave one of its rituals or necessary conditions, Allah will also not glance at you with mercy. That is why sometimes prayer is not accepted, except 1/3, 1/4, or 1/6 part that the person had recited with concentration. And one who remains absent-minded in the whole prayers will not be bestowed anything by Allah, the High and Mighty." The late Agha Naraki, rahmatullahi alayh, says in the book Miraj al-Sa'dat, "Prayer is a divine composition that is made up of various aspects, the coordination of which brings the prayer to perfection. An analogy is the human form with its different external and internal characteristics, the coordination of which makes a complete functioning human being. The most important part is the soul and its relation with the heart and the mind, which decides the spiritual caliber of the person. Then there are the vital organs like the heart, liver, brain, without which life is not possible, and their absence is death. Some features like limbs, eye, tongue, etc. live without them, but their absence leaves a person incomplete. Then there are features like the eyebrows, eyelashes, beard, ears, etc., which contribute to the person's good looks, and their absence would make a person look very unpleasant. For the enhancement and perfection of physical beauty are characteristics like big eyes, dark hair, and a glowing complexion. In the same way, for the divine conditions to be observed for prayers, the soul is the intention, piety, sincerity, and concentration. Its rituals, takbiratul ihram, ruku, sajdas, tashahud, and qiyam, are the vital organs, omitting even one of which nullifies the prayer. Other obligatory acts, like qiraat, dhikr, unhurried ruku, a sajda, and tashahud, are such that if they are neglected intentionally, the prayer will be invalid. They can be compared to the limbs and tongues of the human body. A loss of these sometimes results in death, and sometimes the person survives. The recommended rituals like qunut, the mustahab takbirs, and mustahab dhikr, etc., are like the decorative features which contribute to good looks and those whose absence destroys the perfection of physical elegance. Therefore, concentration is a necessary condition for the acceptance of prayers. It is like the soul in the human body. A prayer bereft of these conditions will be like a lifeless body. The prayer of the one who recites it without any concentration is just like a lifeless body without any human feeling or consequence. The worshipper is also deprived of the blessings and rewards of prayers. And one of the most important consequences of reciting prayer according to the Quran is as follows: surely prayer keeps one away from indecency and evil. Surah 29, Ayah 45. If a person who recites prayers is prone to sin, it implies that his prayer was soulless. Attention of the mind means that a person should be aware as to what he is reciting and what he is doing. He should be conscious of the greatness of the High and Mighty Allah and be in awe of Him, and he should realize that Allah deserves total and complete attention. He should consider himself an accused in the fulfillment of his duty as far as worship and his slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should confess his mistakes with all humility before Allah and be hopeful of His widespread mercy and unlimited beneficence. In essence, he should balance his feelings with both fear and hope, a desperate fear of Allah's wrath, and yet not despairing of His boundless mercy. The degree of concentration possible will of course vary with individuals, but we must mention here the perfection and concentration achieved by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and the exceptional example of Ibad bin Bushr. In the Battle of Siffin, an arrowhead pierced the thigh of Ali alayhi salam. It was not possible to pull it out because of the unbearable pain it caused. When Imam Hassan alayhi salam was consulted in the matter, he told the people to just wait until Ali alayhi salam stands for prayer and to remove the arrow while Ali alayhi salam was praying. Accordingly, the arrow was pulled out while Ali alayhi salam prayed, and Ali alayhi salam was totally oblivious of the excruciating pain. When Ali alayhi salam stood for prayers, the world ceased to exist for him. His entire being was totally immersed in contact he had established with his Creator and his relationship with Him. In Safinatul Bihar, Volume 2, page 145, it is mentioned that on the way to a battle, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, encamped at a spot to spend the night. The night watch was entrusted to Ibad bin Bushr and Ammar Yasir. It was agreed that Bushr would keep vigil the first part of the night and Ammar the other half. So Ammar Yasir went to sleep and Bushr was guarding the camp. The infidels decided to attack the sleeping Muslims. An attacker moved stealthily and came near the camp, but he saw Bushr standing in prayers. However, Bushr was so still that the attacker could not understand whether it was a tree, an animal, or man. To make sure, the infidel shot an arrow towards Bushr. It pierced Bushr, but he continued to recite the prayer with the same composure. The second arrow was shot, but Bushr didn't show any sign of discomfort. Finally, the third arrow struck, and Bushr shortened his prayers and awoke Ammar. Ammar awoke to find Bushr smeared in blood. He asked why he had not woken him at the first arrow. Bushr replied, "I was reciting Surat al-Kahf in the prayers, and I didn't like to discontinue. And if there had been no risk to the life of the Prophet wasallam, and the Muslims, and the fear of dereliction of the duty entrusted to me, I would have continued my prayers until I were dead." Continuing the topic of concentration, it needs to be added that it is necessary for the worshipper to be in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be sincere, patient, and unhurried with his prayers. Every time a person offers his prayers, he should pray with the intensity of the one who is offering the last prayer of his life and who will not get another chance for repentance and seeking forgiveness. It is also important to bear in mind that the words expressed during recitation of prayer are not merely a verbal exercise. The words, in fact, embody the principles on which our thoughts, actions, and philosophy are to be based. For example, when we say, "Thee alone do we worship," worship does not imply only rituals. Worship is a total commitment to live and die as would please the Almighty and not as we would prefer ourselves. It is a total subjugation to His will, which we express by implicit obedience to all of His commands. With this awareness of Allah's supremacy, it is only natural that we will seek the fulfillment of our needs and wishes from Him alone, with no expectation from any other source. Even while our desire remains unfulfilled, we can have the comforting assurance that our appeal lies with the ultimate authority, who is the best giver, the best supporter, and who alone knows what is best for the invoker in his interest. It is necessary that we distance ourselves from the satanic instigations and avoid the causes that obstruct the acceptance of prayer. Some of these are pride, thinking highly of one's own deed, considering oneself praiseworthy, showing off, especially not fulfilling the husband's rights causes the prayer of a wife to remain unaccepted. Non-payment of zakah and not fulfilling the rights of others, similarly jealousy, arrogance, eating haram things, and drinking wine also contribute. Allah only accepts from those who guard against evil. Surah 5, Ayah 27. Thus, the prayer of a transgressor and sinner is not accepted. Some of the factors that decrease divine rewards for prayers are sloth, sleepiness, unmindful prayers, or praying in a hurry, or reciting it while restraining urine, stool, or flatulence. Prayers are to be recited with due humility, sincerity with the eyes half open. During prayers, there are some practices that fetch additional divine blessings, like applying perfume, wearing the most ritually pure clothes, wearing a ring of aqiq, combing the hair, and brushing the teeth before prayers. Obligatory prayers are 6 in number, the details which are as follows. 1. The 5 daily prayers that are 17 rakats in all, morning 2, noon 4, afternoon 4, evening 3, and night 4. 2. The prayers of Ayat. It is an obligatory prayer of 2 rakats that has to be offered in case of supernatural phenomena like lunar or solar eclipse, or a natural calamity like earthquake or any other natural phenomena that causes fear in general. 3. The prayer of Tawaf, circumambulating the Kaaba. Anyone performing the Tawaf of the Kaaba is obliged to perform 2 rakat prayers at the Maqam al-Ibrahim, the standing place of Nabi Ibrahim a.s. 4. The prayers that become obligatory on account of vow, oath, or promise, or if one accepts compensation for offering prayers of a deceased person. 5. The prayers missed by the deceased father and also the deceased mother on the basis of precaution are obligatory on the eldest son. 6. The prayer of Mayyit, the burial prayer. It is obligatory to bathe and shroud the dead body of every Muslim and to perform the burial prayer before burying him. The prayer of Mayyit is obligatory for all deceased Muslim children aged 6 or above. It is obligatory to offer qada prayer of every obligatory prayer that has been missed, whether it was intentional or inadvertent, or because a person had slept through the entire prayer time. Qada prayer is also wajib for the prayers missed by being in a state of intoxication. Qada is also obligatory for all those obligatory prayers that were rendered invalid due to flaws and lapses. For example, prayers offered without ritual purification, or forgetting a rukun, pillar, or intentionally omitting an obligatory component. The qada of prayers missed due to lunacy or unconsciousness is not wajib. Also, when a person accepts Islam, the new convert is not obliged to make up for the prayers he has missed as a non-Muslim. Ladies are not required to perform the qada of prayers they missed during the monthly periods or after childbirth. Apart from the daily prayers, the qada of other obligatory prayers must be performed as and when they have been missed in accordance with the detailed practical laws. It is not permitted to be negligent in the fulfillment of the qada of obligatory prayers. If some qada prayers remain pending in a person's account, he should leave instructions that his omitted prayers be performed. It is then obligatory on the legatee of this person to use 1/3 of the property of the deceased to pay for the performance of these prayers and also fasts if necessary. If the person does not leave behind any property, it is obligatory on his eldest son to perform the qada prayers or to pay for their performance by someone else. In the absence of both instruction and son, there is no obligation on other inheritors. Yet on the basis of precaution, they must perform the qada, or each one of them should pay his share so that it can be performed on payment. Carrying out duties left unfulfilled by the deceased or doing good deeds on their behalf will help the dead earn divine rewards and alleviate some of the sufferings of chastisement. Authentic traditions of Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam have been recorded on this subject. The dead can no longer benefit themselves, but divine mercy has left a door open, a means still available for those who die believers to avail themselves of Allah's blessings through the efforts of those that are alive. Traditional reports mention the incident of a companion of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, who had willed to give in charity all the dates stored in his storehouse. After the death of this person, the Messenger of Allah distributed as sadaqah all the dates, and at last only one date remained fallen on the ground. The messenger picked up the date and said, "Had the deceased given away this single piece in sadaqah with his own hands, it would have been better than me giving in sadaqah the whole lot on behalf of this person." The following incident mentioned in Darus Salam of the late Agha Nuri, rahmatullahi alayh, proves that the deceased person benefits from the good deeds performed by the living on his behalf. The most pious and God-fearing, Haji Mullah Ali Tahrani, narrates from his father, the late Mirza Khalil, that he said, "In a public bath of Tehran was a servant named Ali Talib who never prayed or fasted. The late Mirza Khalil says that when he was in Najaf al-Ashraf, he saw Ali Talib in his dream and that he had come to Wadi al-Salam, the Valley of Peace, which is a part of Barzakh. He was surprised and asked, 'How did you reach this elevated position while you neither prayed nor fasted?' The person replied, 'O man, when I died I was tied in an iron collar and chains and was dragged towards punishment when Mullah Muhammad Karmanshahi, a scholar of Tehran, may Allah bestow him a good recompense, appointed someone to perform hajj in my place and to perform prayers and fast on my behalf. He gave zakat on my behalf and restored the rights of those whom I had oppressed. He did not leave out any of the duties that had to be performed on my behalf and saved me from the divine chastisement. May Allah give him a goodly reward.' Mirza Khalil woke up from sleep filled with terror. He was astonished at this dream. After a few days, some people came from Tehran and Mirza Khalil asked them regarding Ali Talib. They confirmed that the mullah had compensated for all the duties of Ali Talib. In fact, even the names of the persons appointed were identical as the Mirza had seen in his dream. Needless to add that it would be foolish on our part to be casual about our obligatory duties in the belief that they can be fulfilled after our death. We can obviously not be sure that those we leave behind would carry out these obligations, nor can we be sure that it would be done with the same degree of sincerity as we would do it ourselves. Besides, our wajib duties carried out by someone else may suffice us to save from the punishment, but we will be deprived of the numerous special benefits reserved for those who carry out their obligations. Chapter 39, the 37th greater sin, non-payment of zakah. The 37th greater sin is non-payment of wajib zakah. The traditions of Imam Muhammad Taqi, Imam Ali al-Ridha, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, and Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi wasalam, to this effect are mentioned by Abd al-Azim. The Holy Quran describes the punishment for this greater sin in the following verse. And as for those who hoard up gold and silver and do not spend it in Allah's way, announce to them a painful chastisement. On the day when it shall be heated in the fire of hell, then their foreheads and their sides and their backs shall be branded with it. This is what you hoarded up for yourselves, therefore taste what you hoarded. Surah 9, ayahs 34-35. Traditions mention that the word kanz, hoard, in this ayah implies any wealth on which zakah has not been paid and other rights have not been discharged. The Almighty Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, and let those who deem, who are niggardly in giving away that which Allah has granted them out of His grace, that it is good for them, nay, it is worse for them. They shall have that whereof they were niggardly made to cleave to their necks on the day of resurrection, and Allah's is the heritage of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is aware of what you do. Surah 3, Ayah 180. Whatever a person possesses is due to Allah's grace and favors. He himself has no control over gain or loss. It is therefore incumbent on him to spend the bounties he has received from Allah in a manner that Allah has commanded, failing which the punishment will be severe. Tafsir Minhaj al-Sadiqin mentions that the traditional reports testify to the fact that the wealth of those who, due to their miserliness, avoid paying zakah, will be made into a serpent by Allah on the day of Qiyamah. This serpent will be extraordinarily poisonous and vicious, with two spots below the eyes, which is the characteristic of the most dangerous snakes. This snake shall be put around the neck of this person like a collar, and the two ends will envelop his face and chastise him, saying, I am the same wealth regarding which you prided over others in the world. Imam Bakr alayhi salam said, whosoever does not pay zakah on his wealth, the wealth shall assume the shape of a python on the day of judgment, and will be around his neck until his accounting is complete. It, the serpent, will be chewing at his flesh. The Imam has also reported to have stated, if the relative of a person who has bestowed wealth by the Almighty comes to ask for something and the wealthy person acts like a miser, the Almighty Allah takes out a python from hell, which turns its tongue around its mouth so that when the person comes, it will become his iron collar. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, if a person owning gold and silver does not pay obligatory zakah, or obligatory khums as mentioned in the tafsir of Qummi, on the day of Qiyamah, the Almighty Allah will imprison him in a fertile and lighted forest and appoint for him a python, which has lost its hair due to its venom, and when it will move to catch this person, he will try to run away. But when he would become helpless and know that he cannot escape, he would take his hands near the serpent, and it would begin to chew his hands like a male camel, and it would wrap itself around his neck like a necklace. If a person owning sheep, cows, and camels does not pay the zakah due to him, Allah the High and Mighty will imprison him in an illuminated wilderness on the day of Qiyamah, and every hoofed animal will trample upon him, and every animal with pointed fangs will tear him up. One who does not pay zakah on his date palms, grapes, or his agricultural products will on the day of Qiyamah have that portion of his land around his neck like a huge iron collar. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam says, the Almighty Allah has appointed zakah with prayer and said, establish prayer and pay zakah. Then one who recites prayer but does not pay zakah, it is as if he has not performed prayer also, because the two of them are connected. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam remarks, one who does not pay the zakah of his wealth, at the time of death he will desire to be sent back to the world once more so that he may pay the zakah. As Allah says, until when death overtakes one of them, he says, send me back, my Lord, send me back, haply I may do good in that which I have left. Surah 23, Ayahs 99-100. Thus implying that if he is sent back, he will pay the zakah that was due on him and also spend his wealth in charity. He shall be told, by no means it is a mere word that he speaks. Surah 23, Ayah 100. Furthermore, the Imam alayhi salam comments on the following verse of the Quran, thus will Allah show them their deeds to be intense regret to them, and they shall not come forth from the fire. Surah 2, Ayah 167. The Imam alayhi salam says, a person who guards his wealth and acts miserly in spending it in the way of Allah dies leaving his wealth to people who either spend it in Allah's obedience or in sinful activities. If his wealth is spent in the way of Allah, the reward is written in the scroll of deeds of someone else, and this person now regrets, for actually it was his wealth. and if it is spent in disobedience to Allah, that is the sinner's hands were strengthened with the help of his wealth, this also causes regret to him. Traditions from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam and Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam on this subject have been recorded by Ayyashi, Mufid, Suduq, and Tabarsi in their respective books. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "Nothing destroys Islam like miserliness." Then he says, "The way of miserliness is like the path of ants. It is apparently invisible, and it is of many types like polytheism." Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, "When people do not pay the zakat, their prosperity of their agricultural lands and mines will be lifted from the earth." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "Cure your sick ones through sadaqah, deflect the storms of calamities through supplication, and guard your wealth through zakah." Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "There are some houses on this earth that belong to Allah, and they are called the revengers. So when Allah bestows wealth to a person, and he acts miserly in fulfilling the duties prescribed for him by Allah, the Almighty appoints one of these houses for him and destroys his wealth at that very place. And after that, the person continues to reside in this house and leaves his wealth for others." Numerous traditions mention that the one who acts miserly in charity will have to spend much more in corrupt ways. A great many traditions are recorded in the chapter of zakah, but these are sufficient for our discussion here. A person who accepts that zakah is obligatory, but does not pay due to niggardliness, is a transgressor and will face the consequences accordingly. But if he does not believe that zakah is obligatory, he is a kafir and najis, ritually impure. Zakah, like prayers, is an article of faith. Whoever denies a single article of faith goes beyond the pale of Islam and is an infidel. Quoted below are some of the relevant traditions. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Doubtlessly, the Almighty Allah has necessitated a portion for the destitute in the wealth of the rich people. It is such an obligation that is praised if fulfilled by the affluent people. It is zakah, and one who pays it, his blood is haram, it is haram to kill him. And those who pay it are called Muslims." It is implied that those who do not pay zakah and do not even regard it obligatory are not Muslims. They could not even be executed in an Islamic government. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, "One who avoids paying zakah equal to 1 carat, 4 grains of barley, is neither a believer nor a Muslim. He is the same as one whose condition at the time of death is mentioned by Allah, that he shall say, 'Send me back, my Lord, send me back, haply I may do good in that which I left.'" One who does not pay zakah, even if it is equal to 1 carat, he is expelled from belief and dies as a Jew or a Christian. The Imam alayhi salam elaborates further, "The death penalty is permissible in Islam for 2 kinds of sinners, and no one will issue a decree regarding the two until the advent of the Qa'im of the progeny of Muhammad, ajallahu ta'ala farajahum sharif. Then Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will issue a decree on the basis of divine laws. One of the two is the adulterer who fornicated despite having a wife, he shall be stoned to death. The second is the one who does not pay zakah, he shall be beheaded." The Imam alayhi salam also remarked, "Monetary loss in desert or seas is only due to the non-payment of zakah. And when the Qa'im of the progeny of Muhammad, ajallahu ta'ala farajahum sharif, reappears, he shall arrest and execute those who do not pay zakah." The Almighty Allah says, "And woe to the polytheists, to those who do not give the poor rate, and they are unbelievers in the hereafter." Surah 41, ayah 6-7. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "By Allah, in whose hands is the life of Muhammad, no one does khiyanat with Allah except the polytheist who does not pay any zakah from his wealth." The Messenger of Allah says, "O Ali, there are 10 deniers of the Almighty Allah in this ummah, tale-tellers, the magicians, the sexually promiscuous men, those who have anal intercourse with non-mahram women, those who have intercourse with animals, those who commit incest, those who try to spread mischief, those who supply weapons to disbelievers, which shall be used against the Muslims, those who do not pay zakah, and those who, in spite of being capable, do not perform hajj and meet their death." It is clear from the above traditions that those who deny the obligations of prayer, hajj, and zakah are infidels. They will be deprived of the benefits of faith which saves one from hell in Qiyamah, and they will be denied the rights of Muslims in this world. They are najis, ritually impure. They cannot inherit Muslims, and Muslims cannot marry them. However, if they do not belie the obligatory nature of these laws and they fail to perform these duties due to sloth or niggardliness, they are apparently Muslims. But actually, from the internal aspects, they are kind of deniers and polytheists. Even if they depart from this world with belief, they shall have to undergo the promised punishment. There is hidden wisdom in making zakah and other charities obligatory. Some of them are mentioned in the traditions. For example, Such duties are a kind of test for wealthy people, that whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more dear to them, or these temporal worldly riches, whether they have sincere faith in heavenly rewards, paradise, and divine recompense, whether they are true to their claim of being the slaves of Allah, the High and Mighty. The second benefit is that through this arrangement, the financial problems of the poor are solved. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, describing the benefits of zakah, "Indeed, zakah is made obligatory to test the wealthy and to fulfill the needs of the poor. And certainly if anyone had paid zakah honestly, there would not have been a single poor or destitute among the Muslims. Neither would there be one in need of another, and neither had anyone remained hungry and naked. But the poor are afflicted with problems due to the sins of the wealthy and their failure to fulfill their rights. In these circumstances, it is incumbent on Allah to deprive them from His mercy, those who do not fulfill the monetary rights. I swear by the one who created all the creatures and increased their sustenance, indeed no loss occurs on dry land and at sea or river except for those who do not pay zakah. The third benefit is the purification of the self from a base quality like niggardliness and the cure of this debilitating and mortal disease. Thus the Almighty Allah tells His Messenger in the Quran, take alms out of their property, you would cleanse them and purify them thereby. Surah 9, Ayah 103. And in Surah Al-Hashr, Allah says, and whoever is preserved from the niggardliness of his soul, these it is that are the successful ones. Surah 59, Ayah 9. The cure for niggardliness is to practice charity. Charity should be given time and time again until it becomes a habit. And as far as possible, one should keep in mind the rules and regulations laid down for charity, observing which can cure one of the malady of miserliness. In the following Quranic ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that anything spent in His way will be amply rewarded both in this world and the hereafter. And He causes charitable deeds to prosper, Surah 2, Ayah 276. And whatever thing you spend, He exceeds it in reward, and He is the best of sustainers, Surah 34, Ayah 39. And whatever you give in charity, desiring Allah's pleasure, it is these persons that shall get manifold, Surah 30, Ayah 39. Paying zakah and spending it in the prescribed manner increases one's wealth. The stingy and the niggardly believe that they will be impoverished if they spend in Allah's ways in direct contradiction to what Allah has promised in His Holy Quran and the traditions of Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam, some of which are mentioned below. In the Sermon of Fadak, Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha says, Allah has appointed faith for purifying you from polytheism and made prayer wajib to cleanse you from pride and arrogance. He has made zakah obligatory to purify you from miserliness and parsimony, so that man is imbued with the goodly quality of charitableness and is purified of the impurity of sinful deeds, and this is also the cause for increasing your sustenance. It is related from Hazrat Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, one who spends for a good cause is recompensed by Allah in this world, and there is also an increase in his reward of the hereafter. Ali alayhi salam has also said, seek the sustenance through sadaqah. It is mentioned in the book, Udat al-Da'i, that Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam asked his son, how much is the amount for household expenses? 40 dinars, replied the son. The Imam alayhi salam told him to give in charity all the 40 dinars. The son said that there was nothing else apart from those 40 dinars. The Imam said, you donate all of it in charity, and the Almighty Allah will recompense it. Don't you know that there is a key to everything, and the key to sustenance is sadaqah? His son Muhammad gave away the 40 dinars in charity. 10 days had hardly passed when the imam received 4,000 dinars. He told his son, O my son, we had given 40 dinars and Allah gave us 4,000 in return. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says in Nahj al-Balagha that whenever poverty strikes, you must trade with Allah by giving sadaqah. Imam Ridha alayhi salam asked his slave, have you given anything in the way of Allah today? No, by Allah, replied the slave. Then how would Allah give us anything in return? Said the Imam alayhi salam. Explaining the Quranic verse, and whatever thing you spend, He exceeds it in reward, and He is the best of sustainers, Surah 34, Ayah 39, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, do you think that Allah goes back on His word? No, replied the narrator. Then why do you not receive the recompense of your charity? I don't know, said the narrator. The Imam said, if one of you acquires halal sustenance and spends even a dirham from it, he is certainly recompensed for it. It means that if he is not recompensed, either the money was acquired unlawfully or it was spent in an illegal way. There are numerous Quranic verses and traditions on the subject, but we also will be content with those quoted so far. The late Agha Nuri has illustrated the importance of sadaqah with 40 incidents in his book Kalimat al-Tayyibah. One of the incidents mentioned therein is quoted by the great scholar Akhund Mullah al-Fath Ali from his trustworthy relative. He relates that in a particular year when prices had soared high, I had sown barley on a piece of land that belonged to me. By chance, my crop matured earlier than other people's crops, and soon the grain was ready for consumption. Since at that time all classes of people were facing shortage and hunger, I decided not to make any profit on my produce and went to the mosque and announced that any needy person may take barley from that farm until the other crops are ready. But even a beggar must take only as much as needed by his dependents. So people went to my farm and carried away barley according to their requirements. After the other crops had matured, I ordered my agents to have a look at that farm also, in case some grain still remained in the pods. When the grain from this farm was collected, I was astonished that it exceeded the sum total that I had grown on other pieces of land. In spite of the needy people taking barley from this farm, there was no decrease in its crop. Ordinarily, it would have not been possible to find a single stalk on this land. Subsequently, all the lands that were used for barley cultivation remained barren for the rest of the year, as they are only cultivatable once a year. However, in the case of this land, it continued to thrive even without sowing any seeds or nurturing it. At last spring arrived and it stopped snowing. The farm was still laden with crops and more fertile than the other lands. I was so astonished that I began to doubt if it is some other land. When the accounts were balanced, it was found that the output of this farm was many times that of all the other pieces of land. Also related from the late gentleman is that he had had a grape orchard by the roadside. For the first time the orchard was laden with fruits, the owner told the caretaker not to pluck the grapes from the trees lining the boundary wall along the road. These were left for those who passed by the orchard. Thus, until the time the grapes were ripe, the wayfarers plucked grapes from these peripheral creepers. At the end of the grape season, he ordered his farm workers to check if any grapes remained near the boundary walls. Maybe some were hidden behind the leaves and overlooked by passers-by. However, it was found that the grapes obtained from this area exceeded the total yield of the rest of the orchard. In spite of the fact that passers-by had taken grapes to their heart's content, there was no decrease in them. The same worthy person has also narrated that every year after wheat was reaped and the grain brought to his residence, he used to calculate zakah on it and pay to the deserving people. One year before the grain was brought home, he thought a delay in paying zakah was uncalled for, so he immediately distributed the prescribed share to those who were qualified to receive it. Later, the remaining grain was taken home, cleaned, and put in huge containers. When the quantity was computed, it was found that the amount paid as zakah has not reduced from the sum total. The quantity was the same as before zakah was deducted. In the same above-mentioned book that is narrated from Hajj Mehdi Sultanabadi, one year after the wheat season, when all the grain was cut, I waited and paid zakah at that very place. After this, the grain remained there for a month. Animals and even rats continued to feed upon it. Later, when I waited again, the quantity was the same as before. The quantity that I had paid as zakah and all that the animals had consumed did not decrease the quantity. Zakah is of two types, obligatory and recommended. Obligatory zakah is again of two types, the zakah of wealth and the zakah of body, fitrah. The zakah of wealth is for 9 items, 4 food grains, wheat, barley, dates, and dried grapes, 3 quadrupeds, sheep or goats, cows and camels, and 2 types of coins, gold and silver. The zakah of food grains becomes obligatory when wheat, barley, dates, or raisins reach a particular quantity, nisab. The nisab, taxable limit, is fixed at 40 mithqal, less than 280 Tabrizi mounts, approximately equal to 847 kilograms. If the cultivation of wheat, barley, dates, or raisins was carried out by rainwater, stream, or a river, or from the moisture of the earth, like the lands of Egypt, etc., the zakah payable is 1/10 of the total yield. But if it was cultivated with well water, etc., the zakat is 1/20. The nisab of 3 types of quadrupeds. 1. 5 types of nisab apply to sheep or goats. The first nisab is 40. From every 40 animals, 1 is to be given away as zakat. No zakat is payable if sheep or goats are less than 40 in number. The second nisab is 121. If one has 121 sheep or goats, he has to give 2 of them in zakat. The third nisab is 201 animals. Zakah payable on them is 3 sheep or goats. The fourth nisab is 301 sheep or goats. The zakah payable is 4 animals. The fifth nisab is 400 sheep or goats, or more than this. In this case, 1 part of 100 is payable. In other words, from every 100 sheep or goats, 1 is to be given as zakah. 2 nisabs of cows. The first nisab is 30. The zakah for this is a calf which has entered the second year of its life. There is no zakah if one has less than 30 cows. The second nisab is 40, and its zakah is a female calf which has entered the third year of its life. For example, if a person has 39 cows, he should pay zakah on 30 cows only. Furthermore, if he possesses more than 40 cows, but their number does not reach 60, he should pay zakah on 40 cows only. And when their number reaches 60, which is twice as much as the first nisab, he should give as zakah two calves which have entered the second year of their lives. And similarly, as the number of the cows increases, he should calculate either in the 30s or in 40s, or from 30 and 40, and not at the rate of multiple of 30 cows, as that would have a remainder of 10 cows. 3. The minimal taxable limit of camels. Camels have 12 taxable limits. 1. 5 camels, the zakat is 1 sheep. As long as the number of camels does not reach 5, no zakat is payable on them. 2. 10 camels, the zakat is 2 sheep. 3. 15 camels, the zakat is 3 sheep. 4. 20 camels, the zakat is 4 sheep. 5. 25 camels, the zakat is 5 sheep. 6. 26 camels, the zakat is a camel which has entered the second year of its life. 7. 36 camels, the zakat is a camel which has entered the third year of its life. 8. 46 camels, the zakat is a camel which has entered the fourth year of its life. 9. 61 camels, the zakat is a camel which has entered the fifth year of its life. 10. 76 camels, the zakat is two camels which has entered the third year of their life. 11. 91 camels, the zakat is two camels which have entered the fourth year of their life. And 12. 121 camels and above. In this case, the person concerned should either calculate the camels in groups of 40 each and give for each set of 40 camels one camel which has entered the third year of its life, or calculate them in groups of 50 and give as zakah for every 50 camels a camel which has entered the fourth year of its life, or he may calculate them in the groups of 40 and 50. However, in every case he should calculate in such a way that there should be no balance, and even if there is a balance, it should not exceed 9. For example, if he has 140 camels, he should give for 100 camels two such camels as have entered the fourth year of their life, and for the remaining 40 camels, he should pay one camel which has entered the third year of its life, and the camel to be given in zakah should be a female. There are two taxable limits of gold. The first limit is 20 mithqals, one mithqal being equal to 3.456 grams. Hence, when the quantity of gold reaches 20 mithqals, and the other requisite conditions are also fulfilled, one should pay 1/40th part of it, which is equal to 1.728 grams, as zakah. And if the quantity of gold does not reach this limit, it is not obligatory to pay zakah on it. The second taxable limit of gold is applicable when gold, in addition to 20 mithqal shareh, is further increased. If an additional 4 mithqal shareh is added to the 20 shareh mithqals, one should pay zakah on the total quantity at the rate of 2.5%. And if the addition is less than 4 shareh mithqals, zakah will be payable on 20 shareh mithqals only, and it will not be obligatory to pay it on the additional quantity. The same rule applies as in when ongoing additions take place in the quantity of gold. For example, if a further increase of 4 mithqals takes place, zakah should be paid on the entire quantity, and if the increase is less than that, no zakah will be payable. There are two minimum taxable limits for silver. The first is 105 ordinary mithqals, equal to 483.88 grams. Therefore, when the quantity of silver reaches that limit and other necessary conditions are also fulfilled, one should pay 2.5% of it as zakah. And if the quantity of silver does not reach the aforesaid limit, it is not obligatory to pay zakah on it. The second limit of silver is when there is an addition of 21 mithqals. That is, if an addition of 21 mithqals takes place to the 105 mithqals, the zakah should be paid on 126 mithqals. If the addition is less than 21 mithqals, he should pay zakat on 105 mithqals only, and no zakat is payable on the additional quantity. The same rule applies as in when ongoing additions take place in the quantity of silver, like if 21 mithqals are further added, he should pay zakat on the entire quantity, and if the addition is less than the quantity which has been added, and is less than 21 mithqals, it is not liable to any zakat. Thus, if a person gives 1/40th of all the gold or silver he possesses, he will have paid the obligatory zakat, and sometimes even more than that. For example, if a person has 110 mithqals of silver and gives 2.5% of that, he will have paid zakat on 105 mithqals, which was obligatory, and also something on 5 mithqals, which was not obligatory. These are the basic rules with regard to zakat. Those who wish to study this in more detail may refer to the books of jurisprudence. At the time of sunset on the Eid al-Fitr night, i.e. the night preceding the Eid day, whoever is adult and sane and is neither unconscious nor poor, nor the slave of another, he should give, on his own behalf as well as on behalf of all those who are his dependents, about 3 kilograms per head of wheat or barley or dates or raisins or rice or millet, etc. It is also sufficient if he pays the price of one of these items in cash. As per obligatory precaution, he should not give from that food which is not staple in his place, even if it be wheat, barley, dates, or raisins. We must remember that the immediate benefit of zakah fitrah is that one should be saved from accidental or destined death the following year. It is related from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam that he told his financial secretary to pay the zakat al-fitrah of all his family members and not to overlook any of them. Because if his zakat is not paid, I would be in constant fear of his demise, he said. What do you mean by demise? Asked the secretary. Death, replied the Imam alayhi salam, and its reward is the acceptance of a month of fasting. The Imam also said, zakat al-fitrah completes the fast of the month of Ramadan. Zakat can be spent in 8 ways, as mentioned in the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran says, alms are only for the poor and the needy, and the officials appointed over them, and those whose hearts are made to incline to truth, and the ransoming of captives, and those in debts, and in the way of Allah and the wayfarer. Surah 9, Ayah 60. Zakat can be spent for the following 8 purposes. 1. It may be given to a poor person who does not possess actual or potential means to meet his own expenses, as well as that of his family, for a period of 1 year. However, a person who has an art or possesses property or capital to meet his expenses is not classified as poor. 2. It may be paid to a miskin, a destitute person, who leads a harder life than a faqir, a poor person. 3. It can be given to a person who is a wakil of the Holy Imam alayhi salam, or his representative to collect zakat, to keep it in safe custody, to maintain its accounts, and to deliver it to the Imam or his representative or to the poor. 4. It can be given to those non-Muslims who may, as a result, be inclined to Islam or may assist the Muslims for fighting against the enemies or for other justified purposes. It can be given to those Muslims also whose faith in the Prophet or in the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi wasalam, is unstable and weak, provided that, as a result of its giving, their faith is reinforced. 5. It can be spent to purchase the slaves to set them free, the details of which have been given in the relevant chapter. 6. It can be given to an indebted person who is unable to repay his debt. 7. It may be spent in the way of Allah for things which have common benefit to the Muslims, for example, to construct a mosque or a school for religious education, or to keep the city clean, or to widen or build tar roads. 8. It may be given to a stranded traveler. And 9. These are the situations in which zakat can be spent. But in the situations number 3 and 4, the owner cannot spend without the permission of the Imam alayhi salam or his representative, and the same applies to the 7th situation as per obligatory precaution. Zakat is recommended on 7 things. 1. Wealth, that is, the money collected by a person to use in business transactions. 2. Rice, grams, lentil, etc. But there is no zakat on vegetables like cucumber, watermelon, or muskmelon. 3. Mehr. 4. Jewelry and embellishment should be given to believers for temporary use. 5. Hidden or buried treasure which cannot be spent. 1 year zakat is to be paid on it if the individual is capable of it. 6. When in order to avoid paying zakat, a person disposes of his taxable limit. In such cases, it is recommended for him to pay zakat on the balance at the beginning of the next year. 7. Income from leasehold property like a house, shop, orchard, or public bath, etc. Another important religious duty is khums. It has been prescribed as the share of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his progeny alayhim salam, as they cannot accept zakah. Anyone who withholds a single dirham of khums will be included among those who had usurped the rights of Ali Muhammad alayhim salam and those who had oppressed them. Anyone who denies the obligatory nature of this duty is an unbeliever, as khums is one of the principal articles of faith. The relevant Quranic ayat and the traditions of the Ma'sumin alayhim salam are given below. And know that whatever you gain, a fifth of it is for Allah and for the Apostle and for the near of kin and the orphans and the needy and the wayfarer, if you believe in Allah and in that which we revealed to our servant, or the day of distinction, the day in which the two parties met, and Allah has power over all things. Surah 8, Ayah 41. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, since Allah has made sadaqah haram on us, Ahlul Bayt, and prescribed khums for us, khums is wajib and a gift is permissible for us. Imam Baqa alayhi salam says, it is not permitted for anyone to purchase anything from the money on which khums has not been paid and until our right has reached us. The Imam also said, the most difficult situation on the day of Qiyamah will be when those eligible for khums will arise and claim their rights from those who had not paid khums. A friend and businessman of Imam Ridha alayhi salam wrote to him for seeking permission to spend from the amount on which khums had not been paid. The Imam replied, Indeed, the Almighty Allah is widely merciful and kind, and the Almighty Allah has promised rewards and good recompense for those who will obey His commands. And there is a penalty for those who act in contravention of these laws. Certainly, only that wealth is permitted for a person that is allowed by Allah. Doubtlessly, khums is our need and a command of our religion, a channel of sustenance of our friends, and it is to be spent to protect our honors, meaning those from whose side we are at the risk of being harmed. So do not avoid paying khums to us, and as far as possible, do not deprive yourself from our supplications. Indeed, khums is a saving that will benefit you on the day of affliction and helplessness, Qiyamah. A Muslim is one who fulfills all that he had vowed with regard to servitude and obedience of the Almighty. One who accepts by his tongue but denies in the heart is not a Muslim. Imam Hujjah ibn al-Hassan, ajala ta'ala farajuhum sharif, sent a letter to Abu al-Hassan Asadi through his special representative, Muhammad ibn Uthman. Therein he says, "In the name of Allah, but the Beneficent, the Merciful, the curse of Allah and the angels and all the people be upon one who considers permissible for himself a single dirham from our money, our wealth." Abu al-Hassan Asadi said, "I thought that those who are cursed here are those who considered any type of the Imam's property halal for himself. Thus, by the one who sent Muhammad as a great giver of good news, I saw that the writing of the letter had disappeared, and in its place the following appeared, 'The curse of Allah and the angels and all the people be upon the one who takes even a dirham without our permission from our property, the rights of Sa'adat.'" Khums is obligatory on the following seven things. 1. Profit or gain from earning. 2. Minerals. 3. Treasure trove. 4. Amalgamation of halal wealth with haram. 5. The gems obtained from diving into the sea. 6. Spoils of war. And 7. A land which a dhimmi kafir purchased from a Muslim. The detailed laws for each of the above have been discussed in the Risala. Khums should be divided into two parts. One part is for the sadats, which should be given to a sayyid who is poor, or an orphan, or one who has become penniless during a journey. The other portion of khums is for Imam al-Zaman alayhi salam, which should be paid to his qualified representative during ghaibah, or it should be spent in the way permitted by the representative who is fully qualified. The book Kalimat al-Tayyibah has 40 incidents that illustrate the benefits of helping the sadat and the merits of being kind to them. We shall be content to narrate one of those incidents here. It is narrated through an authentic chain of narrators that Ibrahim ibn Mahran said, "In Kufa I had a good-natured neighbor by the name of Abu Ja'far. Whenever a Sayyid came to him asking for something, he would give it to him. If he paid for it, Abu Ja'far accepted the payment. If he didn't, however, Abu Ja'far instructed his assistants to record it in the ledger of debts under the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. This continued for quite some time, and when his financial conditions worsened and he became poverty-stricken, he took out the ledgers and tried to recover his debts. If the debtors were alive, he sent his servants for recovery of debt, but if the person was no more or had nothing to repay, Abu Ja'far would strike out the name from his register. One day he was sitting near the entrance of his house, poring over the ledgers, and a Nasibi, one who has enmity to Ali alayhi salam, passed by and taunted Abu Ja'far. 'How about your greatest debtor, Ali? Did he repay your debts?' he said. Abu Ja'far was hurt at this taunt, and the same night he dreamt that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah asked, 'Where is your father?' Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam replied from behind. The Prophet asked him why he had not restored the debt of Abu Ja'far. Ali alayhi salam said, 'I have brought this for repayment.' Upon saying this, he took out a white woolen bag and gave it to Abu Ja'far. The Holy Prophet told him to take it, and whenever their descendants came to ask him for something, he should not spurn them, and added that after this there shall be no problem for him. Abu Ja'far awoke and saw that he was holding the same bag that Ali alayhi salam had given him. He shook his sleeping wife and told her to put on the light. When the bag was opened, it was found to contain 1,000 gold coins. The wife said, 'O Allah's slave, fear Allah, I hope the difficult times have not compelled you to obtain this money by cheating other traders.' 'Certainly not,' said Abu Ja'far, and he narrated the whole incident. Then he got out his ledger and calculated the total amount in Ali ibn Abi Talib's account. He found it to be exactly 1,000 gold coins, neither less nor more. The obligatory expenses that one has to bear are those of one's permanent wife who is obedient, one's children and grandchildren, and so on. If they are in need, it is wajib to spend upon them. Similarly, the parents, grandparents, and so on. If they are in need, it is wajib to spend on them, provided one is capable of bearing the expenses. That is, if he does not do so, it shall be considered an act of qata ar-rahim, which is discussed in the first volume of Greater Sins under the particular topic. Charitable expenditure has been highly recommended in the Quranic verses and mutawatir, frequently related, traditions with emphasis on particular occasions like Friday, the day of Arafah, the month of Ramadan, and for special people like one's neighbors, relatives, etc. Sadaqah is the cure for maladies, a deflector of calamities, and the cause of sustenance. It increases wealth and protects one from sudden calamities like accidental death, burning, drowning, and madness. It is reported to avert 70 calamities. The result is better depending upon the amount given in sadaqah. There is no minimum limit either. Even a date can be given as sadaqah. Hadiyah is a gift which a person gives out of goodwill to increase the bonds of friendship. It can be given either to a poor or a rich believing brother. If one gives it with the sincerity of intention of seeking the nearness of Allah, it is one of the best forms of worship. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said, "If I give something as a gift to my believing brother, I consider it preferable than giving it in sadaqah." Numerous traditions speak of the merits of having believers as guests and of treating them to food and drink, etc. It is one of the characteristics of the Prophet alayhi salam. Narrations state that 7 days had passed and Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam did not have a single guest. He said amid sobs that, "I fear lest the Lord has removed this mercy from me." Regarding the known rights and the rights of those who are deprived, it is an amount that a person has fixed for himself which he will spend on the needy and his relatives. It can be every day, every week, or every month. Thus the Almighty says in the Quran, "And those in whose wealth there is a fixed portion, for him who begs and for him who is denied good." Surah 70, Ayahs 24-25. It is narrated from Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam that Bani Israel was a righteous man who had a kind-hearted wife. One night this man dreamt that he was told that the Almighty had fixed a particular lifespan for him. Half of it was to be in prosperity and the other half in difficulties. He had the choice of whichever life he desired first and whichever condition he desires to have in the later life. The man requested for some time as he wanted to consult his wife as he had always sought her counsel in important matters. The next day he related the dream to his wife who told him to ask for a prosperous life first. She said, "And hurry up to obtain it. It may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires to grant us with His bounties." The next night when he was asked in his dream, he said that he wished for prosperity in the earlier part of life. He was told that his wish shall be fulfilled. Thus he began to receive all types of bounties and comforts. His wealth and property increased. Then his wife said, "O slave of Allah, now you help your relatives and other deprived people. Do good to them. Give that particular thing to that neighbor and something to that friend of yours." This man followed the advice of his wife and was not stingy in giving his wealth and charity. In this way, half of his life passed. Again he dreamt of the same person and he was saying, "You were not stingy in charity, therefore the Almighty has decided to grant you prosperity in the later half of your life as well." Haqq al-Hisad is the distribution of the handful of food grains at the time of harvest before paying zakah. It is given to passers-by. The Almighty says, "And pay the due of it on the day of its reaping." Surah 6, Ayah 141. Since these two types of sadaqah have been greatly emphasized in the Quran and traditions, we have mentioned them separately. A goodly loan, or qadul hasan, is a loan given to a needy Muslim. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, "It is written on the door of paradise that there are 10 virtues of giving sadaqah and 18 for giving qadul hasanah." Imam alayhi salam has also said, "When a believer gives a loan to a believer for the sake of Allah's pleasure, Allah considers this loan as sadaqah until the time it is returned. For every moment that he gives respite to the debtor, he gets the rewards of the loan as though it were sadaqah. Because in spite of having the right to demand his money, he gives respite. It is as if he had given that amount in sadaqah again. Thus he becomes eligible of other recompense of this amount, that is, the reward of giving it in sadaqah." Apart from this, the same Imam alayhi salam has mentioned that ma'un, household items, whose neglect is promised punishment by Allah in the Quran is not zakah. It denotes giving loans to the needy people and giving items of daily use to people for temporary use. Abu Basir told the Imam alayhi salam, "Whenever our neighbors borrow something from us, they return it broken and in damaged condition. Would we be sinners if we were to refuse them? If they are such, there is no sin upon you," replied the Imam. Regarding those who are unable to repay the debt, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, "One who desires the shade of Allah on the day when there will be no other shade should give respite to his debtors or condone him the debt." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "One who gives respite to the helpless debtor is given the reward by Allah equivalent to the sadaqah of the whole amount for each day until the debt is repaid to him." Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam was informed about a person, Abdurrahman ibn Sababa, who was claiming his debt from a deceased person. Even though people told him to condone the amount, he was not prepared to do so. The Imam alayhi salam said, "Woe be upon him! Doesn't he know that if he condones it, for each dirham, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow 10 dirhams, and if he does not do so, he will get only one for each dirham claimed?" Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "One who clothes his believing brother in a winter or summer dress has the right upon Allah that he clothe him in the raiment of paradise and grant him safety from the painful experience at the time of death, and when he emerges from his grave in Qiyamah, he meets the angels with pleasure." In the same strain, the holy Imam alayhi salam stated, "One who clothes a Muslim beggar to cover his nudity or helps him with something, like shelter or money, the Almighty Allah appoints 70,000 angels that continue to seek forgiveness for each of his sins until Qiyamah."